The title of this sermon this morning is Remember the Resurrection. Remember the Resurrection. Paul told Timothy, who was under great trial, to remember the resurrection. Timothy's faith was being tested. Great threats awaited the church. Even now, they were evident. The gospel was at stake. The simplicity and purity of the truth was threatened, and Timothy must firmly hold on to it. Paul, the aged, had neared the finish line of his earthly life. He had fought the good fight. Now it was time for young Timothy, whom Paul had groomed as his successor, to take the mantle and carry on the truth without compromise, without fault, with courage. He must preserve the great gospel truths. Men always want something more. Men always want something more than the old gospel story. They want a new gospel. They're not satisfied with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead. That just doesn't seem good enough. They want to add to it. Now already, this is a problem in Paul's day. There were distortions of the gospel. Right within the church itself, from among those who claimed to be part of it. Let's look there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. Their message will spread like cancer, he says. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Philetus were denying the second coming, or they'd said it had already come, and you'd missed it. And so Timothy must hold to the gospel. He also warned that in the future things would get worse and worse in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verses starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now how long has it been since he wrote that? It's been nearing 2,000 years. In the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How did that get in there? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he says to Timothy and all who are in the earshot of this word, from such people turn away. Well, Paul was concerned that Timothy hold to the truth of the gospel, and so he says in our passage, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember the resurrection. Look there. 2 Timothy 2:8. Now the word "that" is not in the original. I'm not going to read it with it in there. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The gospel must not be compromised. Jesus rose from the dead. That is central. That is key. That is historical fact. It was witnessed by many eyewitnesses. It was witnessed by Paul himself. It is for that truth, the resurrection, that countless faithful have bled and died. It is because of this truth the church has lived and grown and triumphed. It is this truth upon which the Christian life revolves. This is the foundation stone by which, if removed, sends the whole gospel tumbling into ruin. It is the resurrection for which our salvation rests. For if there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. There's no spiritual resurrection from spiritual death. There's no restoration of life to God and with God. There's no rising in the last day because Jesus didn't rise. And therefore, if we don't hold to this, there is no good news. No good news at all. But remember, he says, remember the Lord has risen. Don't forget it. Don't let the trials of life, don't let the doubters and the mockers move you one bit from this gospel truth. Believe it. Preach it. Remember it. Now, there are three things here to remember, at least. Three things to remember about the resurrection so that you remain strong and hold firm to the gospel. Remember the reason for the resurrection. Remember that the resurrection is good news, and remember the resurrection is relevant to us. Number one, remember the resurrection from the dead. Verse 8, chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, risen from the dead. Jesus died. For him to have risen from the dead, he must have died. The resurrection reminds of his death. And of course, that is intended by Paul. As he says, seed of David, this indicates that he was a real man. And as a real man, he died. God became man to die for man. This is the incarnation. God becoming flesh. We don't allow for God to have pretended to become man. We do not allow that he was just a spirit that appeared like a man or a phantom or simply an angel. He became man, a real man. He added to his human nature to the divine nature. And so he entered our world in the most intimate and humble way, yet without sin. And it is a great mystery. And we don't intend to try to explain it all. But this, the Scripture plainly teaches, he was true man in the line of David. And that very man who was born and grew and lived as a man among men, as a real man, died. As a real man, Jesus really died. They tortured him. They crucified him. They saw him breathe his last. They pierced his side and out came water and blood, indicating that his heart had failed, his lungs had filled, and his breath had ceased. They didn't break his legs, which was standard for those still alive, and that was intended to hasten their death, hastening congestive heart failure, because he would not be able to, at that point, lift himself up to take the very valuable breath. But they didn't break his legs. He was dead. They reported that he was dead. His death was reported to Pilate. And Pilate allowed them to take the body. He was dead. The Roman soldiers thought he was dead. The crowd thought he was dead. The religious leaders thought he was dead. And the disciples thought he was dead. Even though the religious leaders thought that they would come to take him, they thought he was dead. They had no intention of doing that. They lowered his lifeless body to the ground. They carried his dead body to the tomb. They wrapped his dead body in grave cloths. And they left his dead body in the tomb. And they sealed it with a stone, and they sealed it with the authority of a governor by those Roman guards. He was dead. And he remained in the grave 3 days. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, I think I see that pale corpse, white as a lily. Mark how it is stained with blood of his 5 wounds, which make him red as a rose. See how the holy women tenderly wrap him in fine linen with sweet spices and leave him to spend his Sabbath all alone in the rock-hewn sepulcher. They rolled the great stone at the grave's mouth and left him, knowing that he was dead. If he rose from the dead, he was dead. And that begs the question, doesn't it? Why did he die? He didn't deserve to die. He was the one sent by God. He was the anointed one of God. He was the one promised in the kingly line of David. He was a sinless man. He was obedient. He never displeased the Father. Why did he die? Why must he die? Well, he died to take the place of sinners. He died because sinners must die for their sin. The just judgment due sinners is death. And so he willingly traded places. The sinless for the sinful. The innocent for the guilty. And this man, this sinless man, this real man, took the place of sinful man. And Paul is saying here to Timothy, remember Jesus who died. He didn't die for himself. He died for sinners. And that proves something. That he rose from the dead was proof of all the things he claimed and who he claimed to be. The resurrection from the dead was proof of his claims, that they were true. The resurrection from the dead was the great sign that he claimed to be sent from God. The resurrection proved it. No sign would be given, Jesus said, before he died and before he rose. But the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be. And in John 2, so very early in his earthly ministry, he said prophetically to the religious leaders, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's just what he did. They attempted to destroy him. And he rose from the grave. Proof that he was sent from God. The resurrection from the dead was also proof that he overcame sin. Had he remained dead in the grave, we would have no confidence that he had conquered sin. But since he conquered death, he conquered sin. Had he remained in the grave, sin would have claimed him. He would be there for his own sin. And then could not have dealt with mine or yours. He would be no savior from sin if he was still in the grave. But since he conquered death, he conquered sin. The resurrection from the dead proved this. O risen Savior, said Spurgeon, thy rising is the seal of thy work. We can have no doubt about thee now that thou hast left the tomb. Prophet of Nazareth, thou art indeed the Christ of God. For God has loosed the bands of death for thee. Son of David, thou art indeed the elect and precious one, for thou ever lives. Thy resurrection life has set the sign manual of heaven to all that thou hast said and done. And for this we bless and magnify thy name. End quote. Proved. He proved that he dealt with sin. And along with that, since that is true, he also proved that his sacrifice for sinners was acceptable. Since he's risen from the dead, that means his offering to the Father was acceptable. His sacrifice on behalf of sinners was effective. And I think if you were to remember one thing about his resurrection, it's this. The Father was fully satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of his people. The Father was fully satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of his people. His people had sinned in Adam. They'd fallen from the relationship with Him. They've been banished from Eden. They've been banished from life itself. They've been banished from Him. And to rescue them, He would enter into covenant with His Son, and the Son with the Father. The Son would go to them. He would go to the lost. The Son would don the aspect of a slave. He would take to His nature the nature of a man yet without sin. He would undergo great, great humiliation and suffering. He would be born in this polluted world to sinful men, grow and live among sinful men. He would feel and know and experience the effects of sin, though His own person was sinless. He would feel pain and pity and poverty and suffering. He would be mistreated, misunderstood, mocked. He would be rejected, beaten, and abused, and then accused and crucified, all for crimes He didn't commit. He would give His life a sacrifice for sinners to satisfy the Father. And it was effective. It was accepted. It was the agreement He had made with the Father for the sake of His chosen people who were lost. That He rose from the dead means that He accomplished all the Father's will on your behalf. He fully endured the punishment that was due the guilty sinner. That life that He willingly gave for His elect worked. It worked. And His rising to new life proved that it worked. It was finished. He satisfied. He met all the requirements, all the obedience of the law that He was born under. He obeyed. He fulfilled. All the failure and disobedience that requires punishment, He fulfilled. All the claims of that perfect law satisfied by Christ. And He rose to punctuate the point that when He took the guilt upon Himself on the cross, it was indeed finished. And for all who believe in Him, it is finished. Christ finished it. And if you believe in Him that the law is satisfied for you, it is. You're no longer guilty. You're no longer liable to that law. And God treats you who believe in His Son as if you satisfied His law at every point. The payment has been paid in full, proven by the resurrection, because Christ died for His people. And because He rose never to die again, His people will never die again. Oh, the joy of all joys, the glory of all glories, the bliss of all bliss, the pleasures of all pleasures, the blessings of all blessings. Never shall death breathe its cold claims upon me. Jesus has broken the bonds of death. It has no sting. It has no power. It has no victory. The curse is removed. The curse, rather, lies on Jesus in the grave. And because He rose, He conquered the curse. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, who is risen." My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul, says the hymn writer. The resurrection from the dead is proof that He died, that He was the man who took my place, that He was all that He claimed to be, and that the Father accepted His perfect sacrifice and so accepts me in Him. Remember. And then Paul says, remember the resurrection is good news. The resurrection is good news. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The resurrection is essential to the gospel. The resurrection is good news. It wraps up, in fact, all the truth of the gospel and sets it before men that all the truths of the gospel are true. All the assertions are true. He was true. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He died for sin. He came to life. He offers life. He is life. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, the resurrection is essential to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, in other words, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand." In verse 3, he says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day." That's good news. And we cannot ignore the resurrection and still have the gospel. We do not say you can have a vibrant, living faith without it. That's not true. You can have no faith. The resurrection is not a peripheral issue. If you don't believe this, you can't be saved. You won't be saved. I am burdened by the new gospel, which claims to be relevant and yet ignores the fundamental truths of the gospel. It suggests that the resurrection is antiquated teaching. It's irrelevant. You can take it or leave it. No, the resurrection is vital. It is intensely relevant. It has to do with living realities and eternal destinies. It affects the present and decides your future. If Christ wasn't raised, you won't be raised. If Christ wasn't raised, none will be raised. If Christ wasn't raised, there is no good news. There's no good news. But He's risen. He is risen. And it is good news. Let me give you some ways to consider how good this good news is. It's good news because we serve a living Savior, beloved. We serve a living Savior. We do not relish a religion that has Jesus still on the cross. We do not genuflect to a crucifix with a dead man on it. Jesus Christ is alive. He was dead, but He is alive. Forevermore, He Himself testifies in Revelation 1:18, "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." He has the keys of life. That's what He's saying. He can release from hell and from death those who are bound in it and bound for it. And through Him, the door to life is unlocked and opened. He has the key. No other has the key. This is why the gospel is so singular. There's no other way. This is why people think we're so intolerant. Because there's no other way. If there was another way, we'd tell them there was another way. But He's the only way. He has the key. And He is the one to whom John writes in the book of Revelation, trying to comfort them, those who were under incredible suffering like we have not experienced ourselves. And he says to them several times in the book of Revelation, "The one who lives forever." What a comfort. What a comfort to those who are suffering. Revelation 4:9, Revelation 4:10, Revelation 5:14, 10:16, 15:17, and probably in many other ways. The one who lives forever. And because He lives forever, in Him, you will live forever. That's what He's saying to them. Because He overcame, you will overcome. Whatever horrendous persecution you're under, or whatever trial. He is the high priest, isn't He? Who, what? Lives forever to make intercession for the saints. Hebrews 7:25. This is the one to whom we come. We come to a living Savior who has the key of life and who forever makes intercession for his people. And so their life is assured now and forever. What a glorious gospel. Also, the resurrection is a justifying gospel. We do not tell people to look to Jesus. He has just given us an example to follow and leave it there. We do not say, what a sacrificial life, imitate it. We do not say, Jesus has opened the door a little bit, and now you need to open it the rest of the way by your works and by your effort and by your merit. In other words, we don't teach that Jesus just made it possible for people to be saved or gave everyone a chance to save themselves. Jesus, by His death and resurrection, paid the full penalty for all those He came to die for. And their penalty is paid in full. They are free from guilt. They go free. And since the Father was satisfied with Christ's offering, proven by the resurrection, it means that sacrifice was applied to His people. This is the supreme good news. Not that we need to finish the work. Not that we need to add to Christ's work. We can't. That is a blatant lie. That is a satanic lie. It is a damning lie. It has nothing to do with the gospel. I read yesterday and then saw some pictures, and there was even a video. I saw this on the internet. This bizarre, horrific ritual in the Philippines among Roman Catholics who were crucifying themselves. Now, they didn't go all the way to death, but they literally nailed real nails into their hands and into their feet and then hung on a cross. And when they were asked, why do you do that? They answered, we are atoning for sin. Listen, Jesus Christ did all that. Man does not add to His perfect work, and He can never add to that perfect work. In fact, a gesture of this sort, however graphic, however religious appearing, is a slap in the face of our Lord's perfect sacrifice. Far from atoning for their sin, they are rejecting the only atonement for their sin, Jesus. And they're rather adding to their guilt by not accepting His perfect sacrifice. And they're offending God by saying that His offering was insufficient and ineffective. His blood wasn't precious enough. Well, that's terrible. You say, that's terrible. We too offend the Father's offering and the Savior's sacrifice when we do not accept the sacrifice of Christ alone. However little, by comparison, you try to add to Christ's work, you are just as offensive. It is just as futile. It may not appear as shocking as what those people were doing, but it is the same thing. You cannot add to His work. Christ did not die and rise again to help you save yourself. He saved us. And our justification is complete in Him. Whoever believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone is free. Hallelujah. Free from guilt. Free from condemnation as a result of that guilt. Jesus saved. Jesus performed the work. Jesus finished the transgression. Jesus made an end of sin. Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness. His resurrection is proof of our justification. But listen, the resurrection is also a powerful, life-changing gospel. It's a powerful, life-changing gospel. What Christ did was bring about new life now. Not just the hope of a resurrection at death or a resurrection in the last day. He has begun life within us now. A new life that corresponds to the resurrection life. That's what Paul means when he says in Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. And that is vitally and powerfully linked to His resurrection in the context of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Go study that. Not now. This same power to raise Christ from the dead raised you from spiritual deadness and mysteriously linked you with His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why Paul goes on to say, we were raised to new life. And that new life expresses itself in good works. Good works that give glory to God and not to self. Now listen how he puts it in Romans 6:4. This is a repeated theme of Paul. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. He's talking about sanctification life. An obedient life now. The resurrection has bearing on that. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, listen, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection isn't just good news of a future resurrection of the body or the last day. That has begun now. Our natures have been brought to life from the dead. The resurrection is good news. It is very good news. What other good news compares to any of that? They're all fading gospels, false gospels, compared to that eternal gospel. They're all shadows and mirages and hallucinations. This is good news because it is a gospel of a living Savior, a justifying Savior, and a regenerating to new life Savior. Don't tell me that I need another gospel. I don't need another gospel. I don't want another gospel. Don't tell me that there's some law that I still need to do. Jesus Christ has fulfilled it all. I will remember, as Paul says here, the resurrection from the dead. It's personal. This is personal. That's what he's saying here. It's relevant. It's personal. And that brings me to my third point. Remember that the resurrection is relevant to us. The resurrection is relevant to us. Let's get personal. What does it mean to you? 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, Paul says. We're to remember, this is Paul's gospel. This was intensely relevant to Paul. It was his gospel, his hope, his trust in the resurrected life. Look at this. Look in chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about Christ, he says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until this day. Until that day. This was Paul's gospel. It was real. It was vital. It was relevant. It was personal. 2 Timothy 4:6. I am ready. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's about to die. He knows it soon. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not only to me, he says, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And in chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul hadn't forgot the living Christ. We must not forget the living Christ. That's the message. We are prone to forget because of trials, because of sufferings, because of the long wait, seems to us. We are prone to forget because of our sin. We are prone to forget because we look at our circumstances. We look at the masses of the world without faith. And we're prone to forget because the enemy tempts us. The enemy continually tells us the resurrection didn't happen. It doesn't matter. And our own resurrection won't happen. We are to remember the resurrection has total relevance. Total relevance to us as men who sin and suffer. Total relevance to us who travail and are tempted. It's totally relevant to men who live and die. For one thing, we see its relevance, and that is tangible proof of another life, isn't it? The resurrection is tangible proof of another life. People deny the afterlife, or people speculate of the afterlife. We know about the afterlife. We know one who has been there. We know one who speaks from there, promises he will take us there. In John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This life isn't all there is. And because Christ rose, we will rise. He says that in verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also. This is the guarantee. The resurrection is the guarantee of his people's resurrection on the last day. You and I won't miss that day. Hymenaeus and Philetus had upset the faith of some, saying the resurrection had taken place. You're not going to miss that day. You who believed in Christ can't miss it. It's promised in Christ's resurrection. And therein lies the hope of our resurrection. Also, the resurrection has such relevance to us in our trials, in our fears, in our sufferings, in our hopeless moments, in our despair and discouragement, in our weakness and our weariness. If you remember the resurrection, your trials and your fears will vanish. If you remember the resurrection, you'll have victory over sufferings. You'll have hope in your hopelessness. In your despair and discouragement, you'll have encouragement. In your weakness and weariness, you'll have life-giving strength. Are you burdened under the trials of life, losing hope and losing heart? Remember the risen Savior. Are you tempted by sin? Remember He who rose from the dead, conquering sin, who satisfied the Father on your behalf. Does the devil accuse you? Does your own conscience accuse you remember the risen, reigning Christ, who is our advocate, our defender, our faithful high priest, who forever lives to make intercession for us. Are you persecuted? Remember the risen Savior. He overcame persecution. He overcame persecution to death. And He rose victorious and He promises victory to you. Are there physical infirmities in your life that even threaten your life? Remember the risen Savior who has a glorious body and is the first fruits of our glorious resurrected bodies. Are you afraid of death? Remember the one who conquered the grave. What is it that burdens you? Remember the risen Savior. Remembering the resurrection to the believer is such encouragement. It is so relevant. But I don't feel I can leave this message of the resurrection without saying something more to those in unbelief, maybe in opposition. The world, for the most part, ignores this day. This remembrance for some is just annoying. For some, they're angry. Some consider it an opportunity to oppose us and to oppose the resurrection. But together, they think it is irrelevant to them. It is very relevant to them. Very personally relevant and fearfully so while they remain in unbelief. Because the resurrection proves this also. And this is encouraging to us as well. The resurrection proves the futility of all opposition to Christ. The world foolishly ignores the resurrection or foolishly thinks that they have triumphed over Christ and over the Christian. They make it their concerted effort to deny Him at this time, at least those who are vocal and on our radios and on our TVs. They relegate it to a fable. They say intelligent men cannot believe in such things. The scientific cannot tolerate the resurrection. The so-called scientific, that is. The sophisticated cannot bother with such trifles. And they put forth their theories to deny it. They put forth their quote-unquote experts to criticize it. They parade their unbelief. And they arrogantly look down their noses at the unenlightened. And they congratulate themselves that they have struck a death blow to Christ, to the resurrection, and to the Christian who believes it. But I ask you, where will they be in a few short years? When the church goes on without them, or the church goes on above without them. It was no different in Christ's day. They mocked, they made up theories of the resurrection. But where are they now? Where are those religious leaders who cried for Christ's death and stirred up the crowds and made up stories that the disciples had taken the body of Christ? Where is Annas and Caiaphas who tried to assure their little thrones on earth? They're ruling a dirt grave. And not even a tombstone remains to mark their place. Where is Pontius Pilate, who out of greater fear of the Roman Jews wiped his hands of Jesus' death? Where are the Roman soldiers who carried out his orders, who beat him, who scourged him, who stripped him, who nailed him to the cross, who guarded the Savior's sure death? Where are the Caesars and the Herods? Where is Julius and Augustus Caesar? Where is Nero? They are dead. Christ lives on. The resurrected Christ lives on. Where will all our ferocious opponents be in a few short years? While Christ lives on, while His people live on, while the church lives on. You know, when they captured Christ, His disciples scattered. He was left all alone. The enemy rejoiced. It looked bleak. But what happened? Christ rose from the grave. He appeared to the disciples. He taught them and empowered them. By His Spirit and Word, He continues to do that same thing this very hour. No matter how disparaged the church is, how persecuted, how small, how defeated it may appear, it goes on because our Savior rose again and lives. And all the saints who have died, they live on and make such a heavenly host that they cannot be counted. Remember the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for having pity on worthless, wicked sinners. Those of us who were lost and bound in our sin, but our Savior came. Our Savior became a man, and as a man, He suffered in our place, and He rose again, that we might have new life. And one day we'll experience the fullness, but now, O Lord, You promise us that we can experience a resurrected life, a spiritual resurrection of our hearts, and we can live triumphant, victorious lives here and now. So relevant is Your gospel. So relevant the resurrection. Encourage Your people to act like they should, knowing that nothing can harm them who have put their faith in Christ. Knowing that they live and can never die. And when they die, they'll live again. Because You are the resurrection and the life. Oh, may You stop the mouths of those who speak so arrogantly against You. May You even have pity and mercy toward them. Give us boldness to proclaim the resurrected Christ and what all that means for sinners. Thank You, O Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.